morning we're going to look at a passage in Philippians chapter 3. And in this passage, Paul is going to unfold for us the one thing that should captivate us more than anything else. And so that's why I've titled this morning's message, and you've already heard me say it multiple times, simply one thing. As we make resolutions, as we focus our attention on new beginnings, my hope this morning is that you will join Paul in forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. And in a world filled with many things, may our focus for this new year be on but one thing. So Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. And what we're going to do first, we'll just get a snapshot of the passage. We'll read through it all, and then we'll just kind of come back and take it apart piece by piece. So starting in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only, let us hold true to what we have attained. So the first thing that we see, and I will admit that I stole this phrase from Matt Chandler, but first thing we see in Paul in this passage is that we must have a holy discontentment. A holy discontentment. Paul starts by saying, not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect. Now, if we continue from the previous verses, we see what the this is that he's talking about. Pick up in verse 10, and he says, that I may know him, Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So Paul makes it clear. Paul makes it known that this is something that even he has not yet attained. He is not yet perfect. And for those of us who are familiar with Paul, we know that Paul was a great guy. Paul did a lot of things. He was a faithful servant of Jesus. And if you look back even in verses 4 through 6, Paul recognizes that even he has a lot of reason to boast in the flesh. Pick up in verses 4 through 6, and he says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. So he has every reason to boast and have confidence, yet he makes it clear that even he has not yet attained this and is not yet perfect. And so this is why Matt Chandler calls this a holy discontentment. You could define this phrase as being so brokenhearted about something that it causes you to do something to make a change. And so in this instance, Paul is discontent about where he is in his walk with Christ. But this is not some sort of pity party that Paul is throwing. This is something that is a good thing. It's not us beating ourselves up for not doing better. This is a positive thing, recognizing that we are not yet perfect. We are all in process. And so thus Paul continues in the latter part of verse 12 and 13 by showing us that he instead presses on to make it his own because of what Christ Jesus has done, adopted him and made him his own. So we start to see this athletic metaphor taking place and taking shape. And Paul is famous for doing this, and he uses it elsewhere in some of the passages that he wrote. And so in a race, the goal is obviously to finish and to receive the prize. But wouldn't it be much easier if we could go into a race, think about the goal before ever even starting, and then just instantly have the reward, the prize in our hand, reaching the goal without ever having to do any of the work. But that's not how a race works. If you take the metaphor and use maybe a long distance race, maybe a marathon, we understand that there's going to be a lot of hard work involved. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be a strenuous thing. However, there will be times during the race that things feel pretty good. And maybe at the beginning of the race, you feel this extra bit of energy, or maybe toward the end, you get an extra boost as you get ready to cross the finish line. However, we know that there's going to be many times during that race that we feel downright terrible. And it's in those times that we must press on, as Paul says, recognizing that the weight of glory that will be received at the finish line will far surpass any current struggle that we face right now. And this idea can give this dangerous feel that we somehow have to work for our salvation, that we somehow have to run this race in order to receive our salvation. But this is not exactly what Paul is saying. If we recognize what Paul is likely referencing, he's likely talking about the Greek games, the Greek Olympic games. And in those games, the athlete had to be a citizen in order to participate. He did not run the race to gain his citizenship. So let me say that again. The athlete had to be a citizen in order to participate. He did not run the race to gain his citizenship. Likewise, we do not strive in this life to do enough good things in order to reserve a place in heaven. Instead, that place is reserved because of what Jesus has already done and the faith that we place in his finished work. And this is why James would later say that faith without works is dead. It's not our works that save us. They cannot and will not save us. However, they are a sign and a clear evidence of the faith that we claim to have. And so the first thing Paul gives us, we must begin with a holy discontentment. We must come to the place where we recognize we're not yet there. We won't be there in this life. We are all going to have to continue to press on, as Paul says. And the second thing Paul does for us, after recognizing that we must have this, he gives us a clear direction in the latter part of verse 13 into 14. And this is kind of where I got the title for the message and our focus of one thing. There are two words that might get overlooked in this passage in verse 12, because Paul just says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind." But I think these two words are very important. He says, "One thing I do." When Jesus was speaking to the rich young ruler, he claimed, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." Jesus explained to the busy Martha, "One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, and that will not be taken from her." "One thing I know," declared the blind man who received sight from Christ, "that I was blind, but now I see. One thing I have asked of the Lord," declared the psalmist, "that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." As Christians in the world today, I think one of our biggest failures and pitfalls is that of busyness. I think we could probably all in this room agree that seems to be the marker of importance and significance in our lives today. Who has the most things on their to-do list, and who has the most things going on? Our conversations seem to revolve around this idea of, "Well, how's it going? What's going on? Oh, I'm just swamped right now. I've got this, and I've got that going on, and I barely even had time to eat dinner yesterday." This busy schedule, these busy lives, and all these to-do lists that we make, they busy us up so much that we end up losing sight of the one thing that's of greatest importance and of greatest value. And what example do we set for the next generation when we involve them in so many activities that they hardly even have enough time to sleep at the end of the day, let alone focus on the one thing that matters in this life and the next? And I must admit that I'm as guilty as anybody of this. And many of you that talk to me on a regular basis probably know that is something that I recognize comes out of my mouth a lot of times. We are all guilty of this. And I think that we must address it. I was reminded as I was thinking through this of God's direction for Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6. There's one thing that God wanted them to focus on, and that was of utmost importance. He said this in verses 4 through 9. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Their focus was not to be on many things. Their focus was to be on but one thing. Love the Lord your God and let everything you do flow out of that one thing. And so in the passage we're studying, Paul explained that he's not yet obtained this goal. He's not yet perfect. However, this one thing that he does do is first forgetting what lies behind, and in turn he strains forward to what lies ahead, pressing on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now we must be careful not to confuse what Paul is saying when he says forget what lies behind, because there's no magic saying or concoction that we can sum up that can make the things in our past just be erased from our memory. That's not possible. I know that's not possible because I know some of us have probably tried to do that. There are certain things that we would like to probably forget and erase from our memory. But Paul is not saying that. As Warren Wiersbe explains, to forget in the Bible means no longer to be influenced by or affected by. And so I think these verses are of great value as we launch into the new year. We don't let the things in our past influence and affect us so much that we lose our focus on the future and on the future glory and the future prize. It can be all too easy for us to focus on those past failures, the past regrets, the sins that we've struggled with, the difficult circumstances that we've gone through. And when our focus is set on these things, it's obviously not on the future prize. However, we can take it to the opposite side of things, and we can focus our attention only on those good things that God has done in our past. Maybe there's been good things that God has done and has led you down some good paths in this past year. You can just as easily look back to that and solely rest on those things as much as you can focus on the bad things. And so Paul is saying, forget what lies behind. I want you to press on toward the future. And that's why Matt Chandler beautifully put it when he said, the victory of yesterday was given to us by the grace of yesterday. The victory of today was given to us by the grace of today. And the victory of tomorrow will be given to us by the grace and mercy of tomorrow. Our hearts must remain forward focused, not being distracted by what is behind us or even to the side. I'm going to show you a quick video, and I'm just going to let it play as I talk, and I kind of explain it as I go along after I take a little drink. What we see is a marathon race. You see this one guy on the outside has made his way to the front of the pack. They're about to finish. He was in fourth place. He's now moved into first place, but he's going to lose his focus. You see the camera car there turning off the side of the road, and he also follows him off the side of the road while the other runners run straight forward to go to the finish line. This is a prime example of what happens when we lose focus. When our focus becomes on things that are behind us or to the side of us, we don't keep our focus on the finish line. Our focus can easily become on what's just right in front of us, just as that runner just had his focus right there and just followed it right off the side of the road. That same thing can happen in our lives. And this is where Paul, in verses 13 and 14, this is where these verses are going to come into play. As we forget those things, Paul challenges them that instead they should strain forward to what lies ahead and press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The one thing that should take ultimate priority in our lives is our determined pursuit of Christ. And as Paul pointed out earlier in verse 12, because of what Jesus has done, he has called us and has saved us. There's no person or thing that should so occupy our minds than that of Jesus Christ. And I would venture to say this morning that this world would be a completely different place if we as Christians focused as much time on our pursuit of Jesus as we did on our favorite hobby, on our kids' sports activities and extracurriculars, or on our pursuit of more things. If our focus was more on this goal and on pursuing Christ, all of these other things would come into their place as secondary things. And so what if our New Year's resolutions consisted more of determining to spend time in God's Word, living missional lives wherever we are, praying more for our community and the lives within it, giving more of our resources to those in need, helping the struggling single mother or mentoring the troubled teenager? What if those things were things that we focused our attention toward this year? And as we read that list and as we look at those things, we recognize that those aren't easy things to do. Those aren't things that just come naturally to us. We're going to have to work at them. And that's why Paul uses these words, straining, pressing on. It gives us the assurance that this is going to be a very difficult journey. It's going to be a difficult race, an all-out tiresome, sometimes lonely, and extremely difficult race. And so this is why Jesus said in John 16:33, probably familiar with this, Jesus said, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace." And then he goes on to say, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart." Why? "Because I have overcome the world." We endure blood and hardship and sweat and tears, knowing that when we have reached the goal and finished the race, as the song said this morning, and I just love that line, "The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." Some of us today may find, though, that we're actually pretty comfortable where we're at. And we may find that we're actually pretty comfortable in our lives right now, in the difficulty and tribulation and distress and hardship, and those words wouldn't really describe how we feel and what we experience right now. And that's why years back, sociologists assigned the term affluenza to those living in places like the United States. They would describe affluenza as being a disorder with an array of psychological maladies such as isolation, boredom, passivity, and lack of motivation engendered in adults, teenagers, and children by the possession of great wealth, and an unhappy condition of overload, debt, anxiety, and waste resulting from the dogged pursuit of more. As one author puts it, fixating on earthly things not only blinds us to future joy and glory, but it also dulls our taste to the flavors of the present. I think whenever our pursuit becomes these earthly things, we lose sight not only of the glory and the joy that will be received at the finish line, but even the things that we experience right now are dulled. And all we want is more and more and more. And so to those struggling with tribulation in the race and pain and suffering, future glory may seem almost as if it's too good to be true. Yet for others, In the comfortable West, I think our pursuit of more has dulled our appetites and robbed us of the true weight of glory that will be revealed to us. So no matter where you stand today, I think we all need to refocus and get our clear direction back and fix our eyes on the goal for which we run. And once again, come to a place where we are captivated by the majesty and glory of our Savior, and the thought of beholding Him face to face for all eternity. In these last two verses, Paul is going to make a little bit of a transition. And what we see in these last two verses is a patient mindset. And so we see first that we must, kind of the fire underneath us that gets us going is having a holy discontentment. And then Paul gives us a clear direction. And then lastly, Paul shows us that we must have a patient mindset in this race. He has been describing for us this race that he is committed to running. However, the transition that he makes is, let those of us who are mature think this way. The Christian life is not a lonely sprint, but it's more of a team sport. It's more of a relay race or a cross-country team. Back in middle school and high school, I ran cross-country. And for those of you unfamiliar with how that works, it is an individual sport to some degree in that you receive a place individually. However, the top five scores from your team get added together, and you get a final team score at the end of the day. And so cross-country, in many respects, is a team effort, or you could think of it as a relay race where multiple people are working together. And so likewise, in the Christian walk, I think sometimes we have to depend on other believers to help us. Sometimes we have to depend on other believers to help give encouragement or to give direction or to correct us whenever we mess up and go in the wrong direction. And sometimes we just need them to help us pick up the pieces. So what does Paul mean then when he says, let those of us who are mature think this way? How do we know if we fall into that category? Well, he's already laid out for us a marker for that in verses 12 and 13. A sign of maturity is recognizing that you are not mature, recognizing that you are still in progress, that you are still immature. So mature Christians think, as Paul does, painfully aware of our pockets of immaturity, but eagerly anticipating the moment when we reach the finish line and receive the reward. Then Paul states, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. I think it'd be foolish for any of us this morning to make the statement that all of us in this room agree on every matter of the faith. That's just not possible. And Paul recognized this fact too. Paul recognized that we are not all going to always agree on everything. The fact of the matter is, we as Christians are at different places in our Christian walk. We mature at different rates. And so we're all at different stages in this race. And so we can't think that every person is going to be in the same place as we are. And so that's why I keep saying that we are, in fact, in process. Paul is showing us that we have to be patient with others on matters that are secondary. Obviously, we can't waver on those primary issues of the gospel. However, there are some secondary issues that are just not a hill to die on. There are some things that we can sit back and relax and be patient, knowing that, as that verse said, if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Paul knows he can relax as well, knowing that the Spirit of God will reveal the truth when necessary. And I like this. God can change minds in ways that we simply cannot. And so as we pursue the goal, as we run the race, we know that we're at least one step closer to the finish line, and that one day God is, in fact, going to bring us all into complete unity on every matter. And then lastly, here in verse 16, Paul says, only let us hold true to what we have attained. Recognizing the race that is ahead of them, Paul uses this verse to encourage them on their journey. These words, hold true, give us the mindset of keeping pace, keep going, keep pressing on, keep working at it. When running long distances, it can be really disheartening to know that there's still many miles ahead. I don't currently run anymore. I think I would die if I did at this point in time. But I did used to, back in the day, run quite often. And I know that at the start of the race, while there is this renewed sense of energy before you begin, there's also this daunting feeling of knowing there's a lot of road ahead of you. There's a lot before you. So hopelessness certainly can be one disabling factor in the Christian race. However, Confidence that leads to complacency is the opposite danger. Think of the popular fable of the tortoise and the hare. And what happened in that story? The tortoise probably could have never beat the hare. The hare, who had overconfidence, decided he was going to stop along the way and take a little rest. And so while he is resting, the tortoise keeps his slow and steady pace and ends up winning the race. So there are these two opposite sides that we must be careful to avoid. And Paul, as a way of encouraging these Philippian believers in combating these two extremes, he assures them that they have indeed, as he stated, attained a degree of progress in the race. Hold true. Keep pace. Don't be disheartened. As sure as God has brought us this far, he will continue to provide for us as we walk with him. As I was thinking on this verse, and as I was thinking just about this message in general, being that it's a new year, it just lends itself well for us to get a fresh start, to refocus our hearts and minds on our purpose. And so as we begin a new year and turn our hearts and thoughts toward new beginnings, where are you today in all this? Where do you find yourself? There can be many different stages, as I pointed out. But some today may find that they're actually, in fact, a spectator sitting on the side, actually not in the race at all, but are just simply watching others run the race. And so maybe God is calling you to surrender your life to him. For others, maybe you've just left the race, you've just left the starting blocks, and you have a long road ahead. And as I said earlier, a sense of hopelessness has seemed to overcome you right now. Be encouraged that none of us have attained completion. None of us are already perfect. Hold true to what God has already given you and continue to press on. And for others, maybe this race has been something you've been doing for a long time, and now you run the risk of complacency, much like the fable that I just mentioned. You're tempted to just sit back and coast it out for the rest of your lives. However, be reminded that we all need to press on, and that none of us are ever going to be in a place in this life where we've fully made it or where we've fully achieved perfection, where we can just kick up our feet and sit back and not do anything. So no matter where you find yourself this morning, we can all be encouraged that we're not in this alone. While we may be at different stages in the race, we're all straining and we are all running toward the same goal. So for this new year, there's but one thing that should consume our lives. Forgetting what lies behind, we together press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus.